Well, it's absolutely great to be with you at Bethany Christian Church, both here in Washington and at Vincennes. So glad to be with you. Got to tour that last night, went had some awesome barbecue, and then after that, walked through the Vincennes campus. And it's neat to hear that when y'all came up, a year and a half, 2 years ago, and now that's a reality. Such a beautiful reality, actually puts us to shame. Just incredible. And what you're doing here in Washington, just so good to be with you today. And I have to tell you, my wife's right over here, it is always so good to be back in Indiana. When we leave the People's Republic of Illinois and we drive across the Wabash River, and I can hear Jim Nabors singing to me in my head, you know, back home again in Indiana, it is just wonderful. And I'm actually connected to this place where we are right now. Not Washington, but this area. My dad was born in Jasonville, Indiana, which is just up the road, and close to Shacamack State Park, if you've been there and hung out there. And we have a family cemetery that is just north of Clay City, and I did the last burial. My uncle, I did my last burial in that cemetery. It was the last plot that was available, and I've got so many stories. When I was young, we would drive from Indianapolis, that's where I was born and raised, and we would come down to Jasonville, pick up my uncle, and we'd go fishing, and we'd go camping together, and those memories are some of the best memories that my brother, my sisters, and I had. I mean, he'd take us to the White River, and we would river fish there, and I can remember picking up buying worms in Linton, Indiana, and we would go eat lunch at the diner, I don't know if it's still there or not, in Worthington, on the main road in Worthington, Indiana. And the reason I remember that, not the food was good, but they had the jukeboxes that were at the booths. Do you all remember that? You got to be kind of my age probably, but you could turn it and the pages would flip and you could pick your song, and I'd be begging my dad, I want to hear this song. He'd never give me the money to do it. I could go on and on. But it's so beautiful in southern Indiana. And I love rural communities. I've pretty much dedicated my life to ministry in rural communities. And we made a video a year or so back. And I just want to share that video with you about my passion for rural communities. Jesus spent a disproportionate amount of time bringing life to these rural, relatively small towns. He brought vitality to places otherwise marked by poverty, dysfunction, and abuse. Just think about it for a minute. He brought meals to the starving, health to the hurting and sick, companion to the lonely, and salvation to the lost. And the need today in rural America for a visitation of Jesus Christ is no different. Sadly, our rural communities are often marked by dilapidated church buildings, sleepy programming, and burned out pastors. How encouraging is it that Jesus paid attention to the unincorporated, the people who, while not less than, were out of focus to everybody else? Carpenters and fabricators, farmers and welders, regular people. The question becomes, will the people of God, like Jesus, choose to invest themselves into the same beautiful rustic spaces? Are we willing to get off the pavement of upscale traditional ministry and onto the gravel roads of the rural church? Or are we indifferent to the plight of the church in the little places, unable or unwilling to see their incredible potential, and unwilling to do a pioneering work in the places forgotten to so many? It's possible that a new generation of leaders might break up these spiritual ghost towns, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, I'm really thankful for your two locations, your church and your two locations, And God truly is raising up leaders to minister in these kind of locations, like Matt, who's been here for 20 years, and Evan, and all the other members of the teams that are at these two locations. I've just been blown away by your vision and your willingness to reach out in so many ways. And I view your churches, these two locations, as cities on a hill, lights that shine, and people are drawn to them. Obviously, you are evidence of people being drawn to that. And that's exactly how we are over in Quincy, Illinois, and all of the surrounding areas. Our ministry area is about 10,000 square miles. There are some of our locations that are hours away from where our primary location is. And it's been cool because I've been there for 22 years and we've seen it grow from 230 people to over 7,500 on a weekend. And people in rural areas are a little bit more together than metropolitan area people. Wouldn't you agree? Like, we don't get as freaked out as other people do. And I'll mention that here in a little bit. There's just so many things that just make it great. But I believe what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18. He said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I really believe that. There's a lot of things that are trying to push the church, a lot of forces trying to push the church aside or to close it down or to keep it shut down. But Jesus says, no, it's not our church, it's his church. And nothing is going to prevail against his church, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is. And I believe he's doing that right here, right now. We've been meeting since June. I know you've been meeting a long time, and God is blessing you. He's blessing us as well. I want to share with you a story about my area that goes back to the 1970s. Maybe you can relate to it. We got a name, this area of 14 counties in Illinois and also in Missouri and Iowa, called Forgottonia. And we got that name because of a guy named Neil Gamm. Now, let me tell you, set it up. In Illinois, when they started investing into infrastructure in Illinois back in the 50s and 60s, they started building the interstates, and they went up to Chicago, they went down to St. Louis, and they completely bypassed the whole west central section of Illinois. And a lot of stuff happened because of that. There were a lot of businesses that were closing, colleges closed, a lot of things that happened with that because all these different entities wanted to move away. And so it created a depressive, economic, recessive area. And a guy named Neil Gamm in Macomb, Illinois, where our first multi-site location is, he decided to do a publicity stunt. They've done TV shows on this. And what he did was he petitioned the state with signatures from those 14 counties to declare independence from the United States of America and make it an independent country called Forgottonia. And then he declared war on the United States and promptly surrendered so that we could become eligible for foreign aid under the law. He went so far as to declare a capital of Fandon, Illinois, which is a ghost town, and had a flag, which was the white flag for surrender. Well, he got some attention for his publicity stunt, but it never really went anywhere, and everybody forgot about Forgottonia again. And it was, you know, the tax dollars and they never did really flow in. But over the last 40 years, West Central Illinois has slowly begun to catch up. And I've actually seen that in the 20 years that I've been there. And you probably, if you've been here a while, could see some similarities to that. And, you know, some people in culture might think, well, we're kind of forgotten places, but the truth is, this is exactly where Jesus would want to be. I don't have to wonder that. A lot of people go, well, Jesus would be in an urban area. You know, he would be here. No, this is where Jesus would want to be. How do I know that? Well, I know that because he came from a place like this. He came from Nazareth. Do you know what the population of Nazareth was in Jesus' time? About 480 people. For those of you that remember Hee-Haw, salute, right? 480. And he chose Capernaum to be his like nerve center, and its population at Jesus' time was about 1,500. He chose the nation of Israel. He chose Bethlehem. He chose David, for goodness sake, the runt of the litter in Jesse's family, the one that Jesse didn't even want to show the prophet when he came, Samuel. He chose shepherds as the only people to be there when Jesus was born, the lowliest of people. When Jesus chose his disciples, he chose fishermen and tax collectors. He would choose this place. That's what I'm trying to say, because it's just like him. He and his disciples changed the entire world from places just like this. And this place can change the world just like that when we're empowered by his Holy Spirit. Now, I want to zero in on one of those locations, the town of Capernaum, where Peter lived and Simon and Andrew, James and John. And there's this incredible little story in the book of Mark. It's a story of risk and sacrifice and great reward. And I want to connect that to where we are right now. It's in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to read it with you. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, there were some really big risks that were taken in this story. Think about these four guys. They're taking a big risk. What gives them the right to crawl up on somebody else's roof and tear the roof off enough to be able to let a full-grown man down in front of Jesus? That's a pretty big risk. What about Jesus? He took a risk. He could have just healed the guy, but no. He says, "Your sins are forgiven," and he knew that would create a big controversy, so he's taking a big risk. And the paralytic took a risk. Don't you think he was saying, "Guys, look, I'm already paralyzed. Do you really want to let me down through a roof? You're going to drop me on my head or something. That's like the last thing that works." Right? Everybody's taking a risk. And it makes me ask myself a question. I hope it makes you ask yourself the same question. What have I ever really risked to help somebody who desperately needs to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? When I think about all the cost and the fears associated with that story, what I ask myself is, well, what would I be willing to give up? What would motivate me to take a risk? What lines would I cross? What lines would you cross? Let's just be transparent. The truth is that much of my life, like your life, is lived out of sight, out of mind, right? If I can control the things that are in my field of vision to things that are predictable and acceptable, then I really don't have to step out. I really don't have to launch out. I don't have to do something that would make me uncomfortable. That's how I see the people that were packed to hear Jesus that day. I would imagine there were people that were just mesmerized by Jesus. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to be up close. They wanted to see him do whatever he was doing. So they got there early. Maybe they were in line. I don't know. But they got there and they filled up all the available spaces, kind of like parking places at a church. Yeah. They got there early, right? And I don't think they were thinking about anybody else. Like when a paralyzed guy comes being carried by four friends, they're not thinking anything like, I'll give up my space or I'll move out of the way so this guy can get to Jesus. They're kind of like, hey, this is my spot, right? I've got season tickets right here. This is me. But you know, the four friends that this paralytic had, they weren't like that. They weren't like that at all. They were willing to give up their space, to give up their comfort in order to get their friend in front of Jesus. They were sold out, as a matter of fact, to get their friend in front of Jesus. And then I start asking myself, what would I give up? Would I gladly give up the things that I love to reach others that I love even more? Could anyone accuse me of that? Would anybody accuse me, Jerry, you're a guy who would give up the things that you love to reach people that you love anymore. Would they accuse me of that, or would it be the opposite? I would give up the people that I love so that I could keep the things that I love. I think these guys would have loved to see Jesus themselves, but their friend's need was more important, and so they gave it up. Here's another question. Would I do fresh things in fresh ways to reach people that no one else is reaching? Would I do that? I mean, think about it. Digging a hole through somebody else's roof is a fresh thing. It's a fresh way, right? If that's not a fresh approach, I don't know what is. Would I take big faith-filled risks because I didn't want to insult God with small thinking or safe living? Would I do that? Do I realize that we can actually accomplish more, far more together than we ever could apart? I don't think any one of those guys could have done that for the paralytic. It took four. Can we accomplish more together than apart? It took all these guys working together to get it done. Those questions just kind of invade my mind. So let's connect it to us today, all right? So obviously the roof in the story was a literal roof, right? It was a barrier between Jesus and this paralytic being able to see Jesus. How does that barrier, that roof, relate to our world, to your world, to my world? You know what I believe? I believe that we're surrounded with people on mats. This is a guy who was on a mat. He was paralyzed. He was on a mat. And I think you know people in your life that you have some dedication to right now that are on mats, just like this guy. Spiritual mats. Maybe they're paralyzed in their marriage. Maybe they're paralyzed in their family. Maybe they're paralyzed in their job. Maybe they're paralyzed in their social relationships. I'll tell you one I'm seeing right now that I've seen since March, and in my entire lifetime, I have never seen such paralysis, and that is the paralysis that comes from fear. People today are like crazy afraid. I know as a leader of a church of 7,500 people that I'm going to make 2/3 of those people mad every time I make a decision. I know it because there is 1/3 of the people in the church that's like, why did we ever close in the first place? This is crazy. This is crazy. I don't believe it. It's like some conspiracy. There really is no, right? And then there's some people that are like, I don't think I'm ever going to go to church again. I don't think I'm ever going to be around people again. I'm just going to be a hermit somewhere, you know, because they're scared of everything. And then there's this third group of people that are like completely agnostic. I'm kind of scared, but I know how to go. And I really don't know what I'll do. And it's like, what? And so there's always going to be 2/3 of the people that are going to disagree with whatever step I take. That's kind of freaky when you're in leadership because there's so much fear and people are paralyzed by fear. And people that are paralyzed, they live day after day in the same repetitive cycle without the answers that only the gospel and an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ can give them. And unless somebody makes an effort to change the status quo, there won't be any change in that. Who do you see around you in the world today? Maybe a family member, neighbor, coworker, friend? And if you don't see them, why don't you? Is there a roof in the way? Is it a roof of your own personal priorities? Because you want the things to mostly focus back on you. You know what? I believe that there's a truth that we don't like to admit, that we are our own biggest obstacles when it comes to making a difference. Because the roof is inside here. You know what I mean? I mean, like right now, I know I'm staring at a group of people, and I know in Vincennes, there's a group of people staring at me. And some of you have never made a decision to come into an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you have never made a hole in that water. Some of you never done it. You're still kicking the tires when you need to be lighting the fires. Needs to be a change. What's holding you up? What's stopping you? It's a roof inside of here. I don't want to become a Christian because if I do, people will call me a hypocrite. Join the club. We're all hypocrites, right? At least we're trying to do something about it. Or let Jesus to do something about it. Let him do something about it, right? We all have this roof. Maybe today is the day that you wreck it. Today is the day you wreck that roof. So, what was wrecked? Was there a roof? Well, we've answered that. Is there a roof inside of us? Yeah, we've answered that. Well, what was wrecked? Sometimes things in your life and in my life are deeper and they are thicker than we would like to admit. I don't like other things interfering with my plans, right? But life has its moments. And the Holy Spirit takes advantage of those moments. And I'll call them, just for the sake of it today, a breakthrough moment. It really applies to wrecking the roof, like digging a hole in a roof, a breakthrough moment. A breakthrough is when an obstacle becomes an opening. Never forget that with every breakthrough in life, there is usually a pile of rubble on the floor that used to be part of important construction. I can see Jesus in this room, in this big room, in this house, and all of a sudden he's teaching, maybe he's healing, and all of a sudden some dirt hits him on the head. He's like, what? And he looks up, you know, and he backs out just in time, and all this rubble starts falling down on the ground where he used to be standing. And he's like, what is going on? And then he sees these four heads looking down through the hole. Like they're checking it out to see if it's big enough. And then here comes this guy. Yeah. Says that Jesus actually acted on us because he saw their faith. There was a breakthrough moment, but there was also a pile of rubble where there was once important construction. And God will take things in your life that you thought were importantly constructed, and he will turn them into piles of rubble sometimes in order for you to have a breakthrough moment. And there is a cost associated with these critical moments. So I want you to ask yourself, what needs to be broken through in your life right now in order for you to see the world the way that Jesus sees the world? Or are you reluctant to be a part of that because you don't want the rubble that will come from it? And then in this story, there was a moment of commitment. Put yourself in the place of these four guys and their friend. There had to be a time of assessment. You know what I mean? A time where they plotted a strategy, where they turned the obstacle into an opportunity. And one of these four guys came up with this crazy plan. He goes, I got it. I'll tell you what you do. We're going to climb up onto the roof, all right? And then we're going to get some tools, and we're going to tear a hole in the roof, and we're going to let... Can you imagine the other three guys? Imagine three of your friends if you came up with that. What they would say to you, like, have you lost your mind? Really? Do you know what the insurance company might do? Do you know what the police might do? You know, you'd have a different attitude. I would imagine the other three started doing the math. Like, what's it going to take to do that? I mean, does anybody have any rope? Where can we get some rope? How do we let this guy down? They all started working it out. And then there was an action taken because at some point, it had to be more than just talk. You know, a lot of churches make plans. A lot of we as individuals, we make plans. But there has to be a time when it comes to faith that it becomes more than just talk, a matter of talk. Somebody had to get up on that roof and they had to start wrecking it. And there comes a time when you just can't sit here anymore. You can't just talk about it. You have to take action. And when we do, we have to realize that we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it alone. The paralyzed man needed four friends, and he needed those four friends to work in unison to do their part to make it work. And I want you to understand, what they did, there was absolutely nothing supernatural about it. It was all a human thing. Climbing up on a roof, tearing a hole in it, letting the guy down, nothing supernatural, nothing miraculous. But you see what Jesus did to that moment. And when you and I make commitments, now let me tell you, actually starting a new location in Vincennes, a place where you don't live, where your kids don't go to school, that's a pretty big deal, right? Yeah, that's pretty others focused, right? And you know what? There was nothing supernatural, not a thing supernatural about you starting another location. But what God did in that location, right, Vincennes? That's been nothing short of supernatural, right? So God will take the opportunities you give him and he'll infuse them with the miraculous. And I think it's the same for us right now. I don't think we can just sit here. I think we have to do something about it. And then what was the result? What was the result of all this? So what does Jesus do? The guy comes down. He's on his mat, and Jesus goes, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I can see these four guys, their heads poking through the hole in the roof, right? And they're like, "Oh, man! Like, we did all this, we've risked all this, and he what? Forgives his sin? Your sins are forgiven." Some of us might read this and we think it's a story about healing. No, it's not a story about healing, although healing is in it and there's an illustration of healing. This is a story about authority. It's about authority. It says, "So that you will know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man, "Rise, take up your bed, your mat, and go home." The paralyzed man got his best gift first, not last. See, in human reasoning, a lot of us are in the world of human reasoning. We think he got his best gift last. He didn't. He got his best gift first because that's why Jesus came here. He came here to be able to forgive our sins. You know, everybody that Jesus healed died. It's true. Every lame man that walked died, right? Every blind man that saw closed his eyes in death. Every, you know, deaf man that heard quit. Those, any kind of healing is temporary, right? But when Jesus forgives your sin, that's one that lasts. That's one that makes a difference, right? He has authority. He got his best gift first, not last. But here's my question to you. Does Jesus Christ have spiritual authority over your life right now? Because there has to become a moment where declaration turns into demonstration. I want to just close up. And I'm going to close up with four observations in this story. And I want you to take those four observations and make them your own. Ready? Number one, I see a crowd that's more concerned about being inside than those people that are outside. Could that be said of our churches today? Are we more concerned about being on the inside than the people that are on the outside? Second takeaway, I see four men who are more concerned about their friends seeing Jesus than they are about seeing Jesus themselves. Could that be said of us today? Number three, I see four men turning an obstacle into an opportunity. Do you just see the obstacle? Or can you see the opportunity on the other side of the obstacle? And the fourth one's my favorite. I see a paralyzed man walking home. Do you realize that every time you see a video last week or you see a person getting baptized in the water, you're seeing a roof wrecked? You're seeing an obstacle that turned into an opportunity? Don't you realize that when it comes to being baptized, like every excuse known to man comes up into a person, like coming forward and you're going to go talk to Matt, you're going to go talk to Evan, you're going to go talk to one of the people up there. People are going to see me. They're going to start thinking, oh, what has she been doing? What has he been doing? And they'll start like making up all this stuff in their head about that. Or you're going, man, I can make that decision. I don't need to do that in front of anybody else. I mean, I don't like being in front of crowds. Or like, I mean, I look terrible when I get wet. You know what happens to my hair? I worked on this hair. This is expensive hair. I'm not going to get my hair wet. I didn't bring a change of clothes. Oh, I don't have the right people aren't here today. What if you could just take all those obstacles and just wreck them? And just say, I don't care. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me. Because I want to see what's on the other side. I want to see the opportunity on the other side of an obstacle. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen, when a video is done of a person who gets baptized, have you ever seen a face go, you know, people's faces say things. Have you ever seen a face go, well, that was the worst decision I ever made in my life? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a person go, well, that was the dumbest thing I ever did? No, all I see is pure, absolute, incomparable joy. That's what I see. But why wouldn't you want to have that? I don't want to be joyful. That's just so... Really? What's wrong with you? Because paralyzed people walk home. They do. And I see it in you. And that's why this is the kind of church I want to be in. That's why this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's why this is the kind of vision that I'll give to and the sacrifice that I'll make. And these are the kinds of people that I'll take risks with. Because those are the priorities that we all need. I want you to think about that as we move to a time of decision. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please take the opportunity of this open heart, this moment of clarity, and use it 100% for your glory. I pray that hearts will turn, lives will change, roofs will be wrecked in Jesus' name. Amen.